I'm amazed. I'm so proud of who she is. So I just wanted to say that I feel old and that I'm proud of you. Okay, so Alberto can't be here, so he asked me to do this, which I'm kind of glad anyway, because I think I love her more than he does. But the speaker tonight is Deborah. So for those of you who don't know, Deborah is the pastor at First Presbyterian of Palm Bay. I was going to do the acronym, and I decided against that. FP, PB, something. Who cares? All right. So she pastors that church over on Port Malabar, and she's also the wife of Christopher Cox. Woohoo! Only I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that from the pulpit. Because then other people try, and he gets mad. So anyway, I met Deborah a couple of years ago. Chris introduced me to her at a restaurant, and it was really brief. But from that moment on, I have to just be honest and tell you that she has been an example to me. And there are not a whole lot of people that I would say, like, yeah, I really look up to this person, you know, as someone, like, especially in the faith. I think Tommy was here last week, and he asked me a question. He was like, do you have any heroes in the faith? Like, you know, like, who would you say that you look up to? And I was like, outside of scripture? Like, can I pick people in the Bible? And he's like, no. And really, there were very few people that came to mind that I just, like, trust my heart. And I know in my heart, like, I can look at that person and say, like, no, they've got it. Like, they're wise. They're tracking with the heart of God. And Deborah's one of those people. So I'm excited to hear her speak. I'm excited to hear what she has to say. And she wouldn't give me any hints before service. But so if you want to come up here, Deborah, I'm going to pray over you. Even Chris doesn't know. This is exciting. She's like creating her own demand here. Like Disney. They put, oh, okay. They put things in the vault so that you'll like buy them when they come out. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for my sister, Deborah. I thank you for who she is, and I thank you for the role that she's played in my life, the example that she's been to me, and God, just the influence she has, not only in this church, but in her church. She just shepherds the hearts of so many people. She's got your heart, God, and I just thank you for that. I thank you for that reflection of you in her. And I ask that tonight you would just give her the words to speak, that her words would be yours, that it would come from your mouth, and that the hearts in this room would receive it and hear it well, and that it would fall on the soil of our hearts and just produce great fruit in our lives, God. I thank you for who she is, and I praise you, and we love you. Amen.
Okay, I'm going to give Laura a chance to get back there, because one of the first fun things is that ever since I've been allowed to play with the computer here, there has been a slide background I have been desperate to use. And I knew that if Alberto ever asked me to speak again, that I was going to pick a scripture that could let me use this background. Yeah. So tonight, we're in Exodus, and since it's in Egypt, we could use the little Egyptian guy. And the story really of Exodus 1 and 2 and the characters that are present in that is what I want to be sharing with you. When I was growing up in the church, my mom and dad had this theory that if they parked us on the second row of the church, we could see what was going on, and more importantly, we could see that the minister could see us, that we would behave ourselves. It was mostly accurate, but we reached that point where we were too big to go back to children's church and have fun, but we were too small to really care what the minister was saying in the sermon, and so we had to find ways to entertain ourselves. And the rule was we could read the Bible or the hymnal, because that's what was there. We weren't allowed to bring books or games into the sanctuary with us. We could read the Bible or the hymnal. And so my brother and I loved reading stories out of the Bible. And being a little girl, I wanted to find all the girl stories. And so Ruth and Esther, those are easy finds in the Bible. There's whole books named after them. But I would love it. It was like a little treasure hunt if you could read other parts of the Bible and find a good girl story to read in the Bible. And in Exodus 1 and 2, not only is there a girl story, there is a back to back to back to back girl stories. And that is what I want to tell you tonight, is this wonderful story that I have loved and found inspiration in different times in my life. And so I broke up the story into different pieces, and so Laura's just going to kind of follow me. But the first part of the story is our setting from Exodus 1, 6 through 10. And we're told the situation that everybody's in at the beginning of Exodus, that Joseph died and all of his brothers and all of that generation, but the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. And now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. So there's a whole bunch of the children of Jacob, and they are mighty and they are numerous, and now they're in a situation where the Pharaoh doesn't remember Joseph and all the good things Joseph did. And so as he looks out over the descendants of Jacob, he doesn't see friends and allies. He sees a growing threat in his country, because however much he does not know about these people, there is one thing that he can see in them that is the truth, and that they are not allied with him as an individual, and they're not allied with his country, and they're not allied with his priorities. And because they are not his friends, they are potential enemies, and he knows that some outside force could come in, and if they want to take over and change everything in the world as he knows it, he could find this group of people, and they might work with that outside force and overthrow him. And so they're a big, big threat in the midst of his country. And he wants to do something about that. And so he tries to enslave the people. And that doesn't work. They're still there. They're still strong. And now they actually have cause not to like him anymore. And so he hatches this really horrible plan for what he's going to do to keep their strength, yet eliminate the threat of their presence. And as we go to verses 15 and 16, we get the beginnings of this plan being known. The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name one was Shipra and the name of the other Puah. And he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on their birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." So these two midwives are just doing their thing, bringing children into the world, and they're called to stand in front of Pharaoh, and he has a mission for them, and that is to keep the girls and kill the boys. This way, with the girls, they can kind of be inbred into the population, and the strength of this people will be kept, and kind of stealing their good genetic code, I guess, for an early version of that. But the boys who might grow up and grow to be strong and grow to fight against Egypt, well, they just won't be there, and it will be fine. And these two women who did not ask for this position, who did not ask for an assignment, who did not ask for any special attention of the ruler of this nation to be given them, are thrust into a situation where they're going to have to make a decision about what they're going to do. Are they going to kill babies? That's really not an option for them. They're midwives. They love babies. Their whole skill, their education, their desire is to bring life into the world, not to eliminate it. But they're standing before the Pharaoh, and you don't exactly say no to this man. I mean, he's just told them of his plans to wipe out an entire race of people. And you're just going to say, no, that's not what I'm going to do. He's going to have no problem just wiping them off the face of the planet. And they have to make a decision about whether they're going to act in their own self-interest and some self-preservation and do what he wants. Are they going to act against the dictates of their God, in whom they believe that you don't kill children? This was a rule that they had. Are they going to lie about it? Make him think that they're going to cooperate and then do their own thing, and this is what they decide to do. They're like, okay, whatever you say. And they go and they leave Pharaoh's presence and ask, what are we going to do? Who are we going to follow? who are we going to obey? And so verse 17 gives us the idea of what they're going to do. The midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So now they've really put themselves in it. They've decided they're going to listen to God and not to Pharaoh, and they're going to help bring these innocent babies into the world. And whatever happens is going to happen. They came to their point of decision. They made their choice, and they're going to live with the consequences. And just as you might think, oh, well, they're putting their trust in God, this is going to be, you know, good for them. Remember, there's been a long period of silence from God on this. I mean, God was with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and God was with Joseph as he came into Egypt. But this is many, many generations later, and God hasn't exactly been on intimate terms with the later generations. There's a reason Moses has to hearken back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No one's really having relationship with God that these women can go, oh, God, I'm going to follow you, and I'm trusting you to have my back. God has been silent. So it may be that they're not expecting God to rescue them from the consequences of their action, but that didn't stop them from making this choice. We're going to fear God and do what he wants, and whatever happens, happens. So we find out what happens in that story, verses 18 to 21. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, well, you see, sir, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. You know, they're slaves. They're more like cattle than they are, you know, delicate, lovely, educated Egyptian women. They are lively and hardy is another interpretation of that. And they give birth before the midwives come to them. It's like really they're like cows in the field who just drop the young. And it's just over really quickly. And they play on his own prejudices about these Hebrew women versus Egyptian women. And they somehow convince him that, well, we just didn't have the opportunity to do anything because they gave birth before we got there and they didn't need us by the time we arrived. And God apparently has their back on this because Pharaoh believes them. How he believes them, I don't know, but it has to be a God moment. And therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. He gave them children. After delivering and saving so many other children, he gave them their own children, and they get a happy ending, and yay, and the story could end there, and it would be very lovely. But, verse 22, so Pharaoh commanded all the people, saying, well, if the midwives are going to do what I'm going to have them do, everybody, here's a new rule. Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Not so much the happy ending. Now it's everybody's job, throw your own kid in the river, kill your male children. Okay, new woman. So there's a man and a woman in chapter 2 of the house of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. So now you have a dad and a mom, and they have a new baby, and it's a boy, and they immediately love him. And he is beautiful and precious in their sight. And Pharaoh has commanded that they throw him in the river. And they do everything they can, absolutely everything they can, to stop this from happening and protecting him. And they just find they can't protect him. Because babies cry, and people hear the baby cry, and they check, and it's going to be a boy, and they're going to get caught, and it's just not going to be good, and there is nothing they can do, absolutely nothing. And this mom, she can't hide him, she can't keep him quiet, And so she can prepare as much as possible and protect him as much as possible, but ultimately she has to surrender him and put him in the reeds by the river and let him go. And does she trust God in this moment? We don't know, because God is still silent right now. And she puts her baby in the river and she just surrenders in that moment, because she can't stop the forces from the world from doing what they're going to do. And she can't find any way to lie her way out of it, or trick her way out of it, or run away. And so here's her baby in a basket she has made and tried to water seal to give him a best chance possible. And she lets him go. But he's not alone, because someone is there too. And guess what? It's another girl. Because his sister, it says in verse 4, stood afar off to know what would be done to him. And then another girl shows up. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. So we have Moses in his basket in the river, and we have two girls on the scene. We have Miriam watching from afar. We know it's Miriam because later we get her name. Just right now, it's his sister. And we have the daughter of Pharaoh just going down to bathe, not really looking for anything, just doing her own thing. I'm a little dirty today. I got a little bit of dust on me earlier, so now it's time to take another bath. And her handmaidens are with her, and she sees the ark, and maybe she hears the baby cry, and she sends them to fetch it. And these two women, they're kind of related to each other in their actions, even though there's some different things going on. The daughter saw, but Miriam watched. It's kind of two different degrees of the same action. The daughter's just doing her own thing, going to the river, and she saw the basket. But Miriam is standing a little bit off, and she is watching the basket. And so these two women, their stories kind of go together, just like Shipra and Puah, their story is together. These two women, their stories are together as this moment happens with this basket when it is found. And here we go, starting in verse 6. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And who can resist a crying baby? Apparently. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you among the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" For you. Pharaoh's daughter, she saw the baby and noticed and correctly identified it's one of the Hebrews' babies. Oh, that's so sad. Oh, his parents must have put him in the river to die like my dad commanded. And whether it's because she's moved by, you know, that compassion, this poor child, I don't want it to die. Oh, it's crying. How can I send a crying baby to its death? Or maybe she was just mad at her dad that day. He denied me my new dress, and I am angry. And so, you know, he wants these boys dead, but see how he likes having this one live, because I found him, and I'm going to do my own thing, and he can't control me. Whatever her motive, she is just ripe for the use of God in this moment, even though she's completely oblivious that there's a plan involved here. She can do this nice thing for this baby, but Miriam, who's watching for an opportunity to do something for her brother, notice who comes up with the plan here. It's Miriam. She jumps on the chance to do something for her baby brother, and she goes up to Pharaoh's daughter, which is an amazing thing in itself, that she would approach this Egyptian royal woman when she's this Hebrew girl. And she goes up, she's like, "Oh, do you want me to find someone to nurse him for you, so that, you know, he can be yours and under your protection and fed, you know, by mom?" And Miriam comes up with a plan, and Pharaoh's daughter, just like in the opportunity, "Oh yeah, sure, that sounds good. Okay, sure." The daughter, moved in heart, could do a nice thing, but Miriam, who watched for an opportunity, could actually do a good, purposeful thing in the life of her baby brother. It's not that Miriam was waiting for the daughter to show up to have all of this happen. She didn't know what was going to happen, but because she was paying attention and seeking that opportunity, when one came about, she was ready to act. And she had that plan given to her, I think, by God in that moment, because really, again, that had to be a godly action to boldly go up to this woman and have this plan and present it to her on the spot. And it's because she was watching and aware and eager to act that she could take advantage of that moment. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So now not only does mom have son back, but she's going to be paid for taking care of him and be able to provide for her family. This is pretty good stuff. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And so she called his name Moses, because I drew him out of the water. Miriam's plan works, and the mother's faith is rewarded, and the daughter becomes, Pharaoh's daughter becomes a tool to bring about God's purpose here, as articulated by his insightful and observant little sister. It's a really good story, right? And, you know, this is how Moses kind of got his name. Yay. And then we can now go on to Moses and the rest of this. Right now, this little section in 1 and 2 is an amazing collection of stories about these women, and there really is a point beyond "I like stories about women" here, because their stories are all of our stories. We, as people of God, are a people that the world looks at, and if we're doing something right in the way that we respond to God and follow him, the world looks at us and instinctively suspects that we do not share its priorities. And because of that, they find us to be a threat. And they find ways to organize and work and undermine that which we're seeking to do, which is to be obedient to God. It's going to try to tempt us away to its own purposes. Here, buy into this idea that you're not good enough. Or here, you can find contentment by accumulating stuff, or status is what's important. And it tries to tear us away and tear us down and weaken us from our purpose. But when we hold fast in God, that doesn't work. And so then it has to find new tactics against us. And this story is ours because sometimes we are finding ourselves in situations that are already out of control when we walk in the room, like Shipra and Pua. I mean, they just walked in and got put before Pharaoh and got put into this situation, and they were forced into a time of decision. And there are times when we have to face the challenges that the world throws at us, and we're put into a place of decision. Am I going to follow what the world wants me to do and what someone in power over me wants to do? Or am I going to be obedient to God no matter what the consequences may be? That's our story too. We come to places where we have absolutely no power, no control, no influence, and no advocate, and we can do nothing to improve our situation or that of the people around us, and the only thing that we can do is surrender. That's it. Just say, "I can't do anything about this, and I have to stop trying and just hope and have faith and trust that maybe God will move, and maybe God will take over, and maybe God will respond to a need that I can't even articulate, let alone find my way out of. It is too much. It is too overwhelming. I just have to surrender to God and hope." We can be absolutely oblivious to God's plan and yet see small moments where we can do some small good. And sometimes we take it, and we don't see how it's part of a bigger picture. And maybe we weren't even looking to be part of something awesome and amazing and godly and holy, but it just happens around us when we're not even looking. And sometimes we can be diligently observing the world and ready to move at the opportunity, and God puts it in front of us, and it's just right. and you're the right person in the right place at the right time with the right skills and the right words, and you can help make God's plan happen. These are all our stories. And what's really amazing is we don't believe it often. We don't believe that we can really be of use to God. We don't believe that we can make an influence in a moment. We don't believe we can have an impact on the world around us, maybe because we're too small, or too weak, or too powerless, or our lives are just an absolute mess. But if these are our stories, then the truth of these women and the truth of these people is our truth too. That God is at work around us and in us and through us, and he makes things happen according to his will, and he involves us in it in amazing ways. And sometimes it comes in times of conviction where we are really connected with God, and sometimes it comes in times of silence when we're not sure what in the world God is doing or if he's even there or listening or paying attention. It still happens. Sometimes God is just bringing us to that place of decision or surrender or awareness or purpose. And we begin to catch a glimpse of this amazing truth that God is at work and he's doing something and it's going on. And we weren't even aware of it sometimes. I love the oblivious moment with Pharaoh's daughter. But, let me go back to my scripture reading, and then we'll go before I just start ranting. Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Remember this, and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God. And there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will do it." And I love that that passage is spoken to the sinners, because that's who we are too. And he speaks to the sinners and goes, remember who I am and what I purpose I will do. And of course, Isaiah is so rich in language of the Messiah and God's plan for salvation. He calls us all and he's like, guess what? I have a plan and I'm going to do it, because what I have purposed, I will see done. And so when God is moving in the world, we're a part of it. Okay, we're there and we're in it and it's around us and it happens through us and it happens to us and it happens in spite of us sometimes. But as much as we can believe that God is doing something, we need to believe that God is doing something in us and through us and with us. Because I have this really amazing moral to the story almost. Without any one of these women, guess what wasn't going to happen? Moses. I mean, really, you don't have Moses if you don't have a Shipra and Pua. If you had someone else who was a midwife who would have given in to this demand, you wouldn't have had a Moses. If you didn't have his mom, who was just determined, she wasn't going to give up in spite of everything that she had no power over, she surrendered her child to God, prepared him the best she could, but she let him go. If she tried to keep control of the situation herself, odds are he would have been found in their house and he would not have lived and there would have been no Moses. But she did surrender and trust. Without a Miriam who presented a plan, or without a Pharaoh's daughter who didn't even know she was part of God's plan, just happened to be in the right place in the right time and did a nice thing, there would have been no Moses. And without Moses, there would have been no Exodus. There would have been no covenant. There would have been no Israel. So, if these are our stories, and God can use us, but we're not letting him, what are we stopping from coming into being that God has purposed? And it's not always that same action. It's not always, okay, we just have to be alert. I have to be alert to the promises of God and the plans of God, and I have to move when it's ready. Okay, that's a really great, yes, sometimes. There's sometimes we're called to be the Miriams, but sometimes we're called to be Pharaoh's daughter, where it catches us off guard and oblivious. And sometimes we're called to be the mom, where it's just about surrender. And sometimes we're called to be the midwives, who are about decision and defiance. But all of these stories are a part of our story, and all of these actions are a part of what God wants us to do in order to be a part of his plan, so that he can accomplish the purposes that he set out, and he's going to do it with or without us, through us or in spite of us. He's going to make it happen, but it is so much the better when we are a part of that plan, because not only do God's purposes get accomplished in the grand scale, but they get accomplished in our lives, and that's where the blessing comes. If those midwives had just said, God, please get us out of this situation, take us to a place of safety, they wouldn't have blessed all the people by helping them bring their children into the world, and maybe they wouldn't have had their own families. Maybe. Okay. When we enter into God's plan, wherever we are, however we are, as messed up as we are, as sinful as we are, when we enter into God's plan and believe that he can use us, he does. And we are blessed, and people are blessed because of us and through us. There is a real belief that we are blessed to be a blessing to others. But if we won't even let God bless us by using us, then we can't help anyone else. And so we need to cherish these women, to hold them up as our heroes of faith, to make them part of our story. Don't just go to Moses in Exodus and go, and he's the man, and he's awesome, and wow, I'm never going to be a Moses. Well, that's fine. You can be a Shipra or a Pua, or the nameless woman, or a Miriam, and you can make things happen too, and God can use you in amazing and powerful ways. We just have to believe that it's true and trust in the God that we all love to accomplish it. So I'm not Alberto, and I'm done. I preached 20 minutes on a Sunday, on a really long Sunday, so I'm just going to invite y'all to pray with me, and then you can get your kids, and we can go out to dinner. But yeah, that's it. So let's pray. Our holy and loving God, we give thanks that you are the one in control, that you have the plans and the purposes for the whole world and for us. And we give thanks that you have placed us exactly where we are, as we are, with the gifts that we have and the people that you have put in our lives. Because, Lord, we know that you can do something with it. We know that you can do something with us. And so we ask that you help us to believe in you as you believe in us, and that you help us to find what you ask us to do and what you call us to do, whether that be to make a decision about a conflict we have in our lives, or that you ask us to surrender and stop trying to control things and stop trying to fix things for ourselves, but to let you have your hand and your will be done. We ask you to help us understand if you're asking us to be in a place of observation or a place of just enjoyment, that we would see the opportunities before us, that we would relax into trusting you to accomplish things, or to be diligent and aware that you have something planned for us to do right around the corner. Lord, help us understand who you would have us be in your ongoing story, and trust that you do indeed have a part for us to play so that we might bless others and in return be blessed. Lord, we love you and thank you, and to ask that you bless us in our week and for all that you have planned for us to encounter. This we ask in your Son's name.